But it's an awesome morning to stand up here and realize that God's always doing something new. But whatever he's doing, it just seems better than whatever the greatest thing he's done so far. There's just more that he has for us. And I just get excited. I feel it in our praise and our worship. There's just a growing expectation in the hearts of those that truly love him to see what he fully has for us individually. But not just that, but for our communities, for our families. I just know that there's more God has for Kingston. That's a big word to just kind of say, oh, I believe God has a heart for Kingston. That's kind of nebulous. But I just believe there's people that are within driving distance of where we are, that what we've seen so far is awesome. I don't believe we've scratched the surface, though. I really don't. I truly believe that. I feel like what we've seen and what we've experienced of his goodness, of his outpouring of generosity, of some of the new faces that have joined us just within the last several months, I mean, it's awesome. But I just know that there's so much more. And I feel it inside. I don't know if you can feel it in worship. You just feel something in you. The presence of God in you is just telling, he's just telling me, there's more. There's more. This is awesome, but there's more. There's more. It's not a dissatisfied place of complaining or grumbling. I just know that there's people that are still struggling with things. There are things that we face on a day-to-day basis that you've just been contending for a really long time. And I know that there is a victory in Jesus Christ that's always there. It's finished. It's complete. And there's a time coming. It's different for different people, but there's a time coming for your life. I'm speaking to a few of you specifically. There's a time that is here even now where God's Spirit and His light breaks in upon you. And for some of you, it's a loved one. For some of you, it's a friend. It's a family member. Man, when the light switch goes on and them light bulbs come on, the darkness goes. That's just how it works. You don't have to muster that up. You don't have to try to build up your faith before you flip the switch. You just know when the switch goes up, the darkness goes, the light comes, and we see what's going on, and it's all good. And man, there's just a boldness in my spirit this morning because I know that he's good and that he's a faithful God. And that if we trust him, he will in no wise ever, ever leave us out there drifting on our own, isolated, lonely, and broken. His desire is to bring us into family. And it's awesome. We can preach that here and get excited. But for every person that's in these seats right now, I'm telling you, there's at least five, more than that. But I'm just going for five right now. I feel that's where my faith is at with this new building project that we're looking at, with the size of the space that we need to build. I feel like for every believer we have, there's at least five that we need to see reach within the next few years. I believe it. It's not something that I just throwing out there. I believe that if we could just see that we are all designed to be a light. Jesus said we're light and salt in a dark world. And when light comes, not everybody wants to go to the light because it says, the Bible says their deeds will be exposed and so many withdraw from light. But who knows that there's a big town out there. There's a big community out there. And there's at least for each one of us, there's at least five that we can get out and we can let our light shine before. And just over time, allow those relationships to change. Allow people to see us with something that they don't have yet. It's okay. It's okay for us to have a faith and a confidence and a hope and a joy that they don't have yet. I want you to know God expects us to provoke people to jealousy with what it is that he's doing on the inside of us. We don't have anything desirable in our life. Why in the world are we out preaching a message to people that they should come with us to church, that they should come and see what our Lord can do for them if he hasn't done it for us? You understand, it's like hypocrisy is the number one reason why people say, I will never go to church again because they're a bunch of hypocrites. It's the number one excuse given why people won't even step inside a church again. Number one, folks. And who can do something about that? Them? Us. We own that. We own that. Whether it's not us personally, the church at large has been marked with that story. And it's something that only us, by allowing his love and his light on the inside of us to shine, can we ever hope to dispel that from the hearts of people. My prayer is that when people come here, they'll be embraced, they'll be loved, they'll be accepted, and they'll be shown that there's a God that's loved them from the beginning of time. And that his temper is not flared up at them. He's not waiting to cause the walls to bleed when they first walk in. You know, so many people will come up the stairs a couple steps, even during the week, and be like, oh, I better not go up there. And it's, you know, there's something weird going to happen. The paint's going to peel. The wall's going to bleed. I'm telling you, the God that doesn't exist, and he's not even real. It's just in people's imaginations, but the walls are going to bleed if you go upstairs. Some of the same people, that they'll say the same, out of the same mouth comes both of those statements. So there's something in the hearts of us. Bible says that eternity has been put in the hearts of mankind. There's an internal part of us, our spirit, that is very much aware that there's more. You know, when you're asleep, your soul and your body's asleep. You close your eyes, you wake up, 8 hours goes by, but your spirit's not asleep. There's dreams, there's all kinds of things, there's realities that that are always around us. And I just want to encourage you this morning. I want to spend just a couple minutes just talking about where we're going practically with this building, with the property that we believe God has for us. But I want you to keep in mind, as we talk about something natural, it's going to take natural resources to do what we need to do. But I want to tell you something. If we try to do this just on our own strength and our natural calculations, it's not going to work. There's got to be a purpose and a spiritual meaning behind what we're doing that is the root and anchor of everything that we attempt in this natural world. Otherwise, it's temporary. I don't want to just build a building that's temporary. I want to build a heart and a community that beats with God's love for people that aren't members yet. You realize the church exists for its non-members. It's great that we're all here. We're accepted in the Beloved. We have the Word. We have His light. We're illuminated. But I'm telling you, if that's the extent of what our vision and purpose is, we missed it. Because God had all that in heaven, and it says that He so loved the world that He left that place to come down for us. And that same love and that same motivation should be found and will be found in the hearts of those that believe. It's just the natural next step that happens when we receive His love, is that we begin to love others with that love. And so I just want us to keep in mind the spiritual focus. The things that we don't see are what we're actually up against. I was able to go to the Museum of Natural History just 2 days ago with my daughter Ashley as we were getting her passport. She's going to come to India with the team that's leaving next Sunday evening with some of the family. It's an awesome time. Thank you. And God's so faithful and His love is so big, and we're just going to India to share that. And we got to go to the museum. We were already down there getting her passport expedited because we needed to have it in fast forward. And so that's all en route. We're just getting it overnighted. We should have it by Tuesday and get our visas, and it's just all coming together. But we're 50 minutes from the Museum of Natural History, and I'd never been there. I don't know, has everybody pretty much been to the Museum of the City of Natural History? You're neither more nor less of a person if you have or haven't been. I hadn't been, and I seem to be doing fine without having been. So, but we went, and it's an amazing, you got 4 floors plus 2 you're not allowed to go on. And I at least had to peek out the elevator and see what those floors were about, because those are the 2 floors I want to go for, number 1 and number 6, but number 1 and number 5. No, LL and 5. But, there's just so much to see. And the way the building, it's old architecture, it's all over the place, and you just get so lost in that place. And, we're just down there doing our thing in this, and we're looking at some of the exhibits, and I've always been fascinated with space. And there's just a cool little plaque that talks about how 95% of the material of the universe is invisible. We can't see it. Dark matter, black holes, all these things, places where gravity is so strong that light itself can't even escape from them. We're talking about things so small, smaller than a human fist, and yet has the power to digest an entire dying star. Massive things that we can't process with our minds. 95% of material in the universe is invisible to us. We only see 5%. And what we can see is so vast and so far beyond. We have billions of galaxies, way beyond billions of galaxies, but we have infinite numbers, it seems, and it's all expanding, which means it's coming from a place of having started. And I love everything that science has shown us in the past 50 years. Probably the most amazing thing to me is that they've proven without any shadow of doubt that the universe is expanding. And I love that idea, because if something's expanding, it tells me that at one point it was smaller, and at one point there was a moment in time where God spoke and something happened, and we're still living in the expanse of that reality. And that's something that atheists, it's science in general, agrees with the concept and understanding that it's scientific, that the universe is expanding. And I love that, because it validates for me my faith that there is a God who is a master creator, a master architect. And as we move into this project, we have to see beyond just a piece of property and a building. I just laying all that as groundwork. We have to see the 95% of what we can't see, all right? I'm just saying it, because there's all kinds of stuff that starts to come in as soon as you cast vision. You begin to talk about the light you want to bring to a dark place. You're going to hit opposition. I try and warn people when they come into church, they want to do a life group, they want to have a thing for couples. I warn them and I pray with them. Guys, you got to understand something. You're going to face opposition. Things that you didn't foresee are going to suddenly come and be right in your face, and you're going to have to be able to deal with those by faith. And I'm not trying to scare anybody away, because we will have 30 groups functioning before this year's over. And I know that I'm prophesying that. I'm saying that as something that seems like it's impossible, but I just know it's going to happen. We have to be preemptive in the idea that we are okay with opening our homes, opening our spaces where we live and dwell for the body of Christ, for the brothers and sisters. If we're truly family, I understand we all have some family members that we'd like to make sure the door is not open to. There's the ones that we try to accidentally forget to invite on that list every time there's a family thing going on. But the reality is family can share things that other people on the outside don't get the luxury to share. And we can learn how this works, how it's okay to gather in houses and worship there and pray there and bless one another there. It's absolutely essential. If it's the very first thing that happened once the Holy Spirit came, when our faith was birthed on planet Earth by the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, if that was the first outworking, is that they began to sell things they didn't need and share them in common so that they could live in the community and they met daily from house to house, then I think there's something there as we come to the end of this age. And if you don't think you're coming to the end of an age, I'm sorry, you're drinking Kool-Aid already. That's got something in it. You got to stop drinking that and just open your eyes. Allow the Holy Spirit to show you this little sphere that's kind of out there in space that we're doing thousands of miles an hour right now, just zipping around through space, and we feel like we're sitting still. Fact is, we are flying through time. Things are happening, and there's an end coming to everything that we know. It may not happen in our life. It may not happen in the lives of our great-great-grandkids. We don't know the exact time, but we do know it's moving towards a time. And for all of us, we're given our lifetime. But at the end of that time, we want as many people to know of His love and to have encountered Him as possible. And you can't suppress a grassroots movement. We've watched it happen through China. If you look back several decades, you see as communism tried to absolutely zero out the church, get rid of every single person, burn all the Bibles, don't allow any in, close the borders to truth of God's word, suddenly they have the most thriving church on the planet. And it's important for us to realize we can never be afraid of these things because it's only going to be our finest hour. We are going to shine brighter the darker it gets. We are going to burn with more passion when we realize our very lives and our sustenance depends on whether or not we can grasp Him by faith and have His confidence and His peace on the inside of us. All right, let's look to the scripture. Isaiah 43:19 is a scripture I want to read this morning. We looked at this during the first service. I want to look at it again. That's intimidating, by the way. Stand up in front of this many people. I'm between you and your chili, and I'm supposed to keep you at bay for another 15 minutes. I'm trembling. Isaiah 43 and verse 19. Dr. Leon read this, and Pastor Don had shared this scripture on New Year's Eve here because it's a scripture that we use to look forward, and it talks about a new thing, and God saying, I'm going to do a new thing. And when God says He's going to do a new thing, He's pretty creative. We probably should see what that thing is going to be. Because He gives, and Isaiah was a prophet, so he's saying it ahead of time so that people hopefully wouldn't get caught off guard. But it seems to be that no matter how much God gives us warning about things He wants us to do and understand, we still end up surprised when it happens. But it says this, it says, Behold, I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And the part that jumps out to me is the part where it says, and rivers in the desert, because you don't expect to find a river in the desert. We don't sometimes understand God. We don't understand life because life is full of surprises. And God's full of surprises too. We understand He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's a part of who He is that's a surprising God. It says that He does for us beyond what we could ever ask or think or even imagine. There are parts of God's identity that He prides Himself, I believe, on being able to do beyond what we can expect. So you can imagine, I can imagine what this amazing building is going to be like, what it's going to be like to hear the sound of 500-600 people reverberating in a nice new building where it's modern and the air works and it doesn't smell like old carpet and all that. And I can get all excited about that. But God's got plans that could very easily be way beyond that. That I have to, by the Spirit, say, "Okay, God, I'm ready to be surprised. It's okay if you surprise me. It's okay if you shock us. It's okay if we open an envelope and there's a check for $1 million in that. It's okay. We're not going to be freaked out because we know that, God, you're doing something that's going to always catch us off guard and that's going to do things like make a river in a desert." But I think sometimes we look for a life that's exciting. When we ask kids when they're little, what do you want to do? And when you grow up, they always pick the thing that's the most dangerous, the most risky. Someplace they saw a fire truck ladder like 200 feet in the air saving somebody from the top of a building. So that's what they want to do when they grow up. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a police officer because they saw a movie where he was in danger and he's running and bullets were flying. And so they wanted to be that. So there's something in the hearts of kids that wants an exciting life. They want something more than just whatever we kind of mellow down to by the time we're in our middle ages and maybe into retirement years. They want more than that. And I think that part of who we are is still alive on the inside of you if you're willing and daring enough to check on it and see if it's still there. I believe that God has put in us an eternal part that desires more from life than what we often find if we just follow whatever the world puts out as what we're supposed to do. Unexpected life. Life's full of surprises. You know, as I was mentioning, we were at the Museum of Natural History, and we got to see all kinds of stuff. I mean, you on four floors of that, there's pretty much no part of how things work or what things are made of or whatever that you're not going to see a piece of right there. It's an amazing. I don't know how they can put this thing all together, and they're always changing it, and they're always adding new exhibits and showing new things as we learn more about the universe. It's an incredible thing, but there's always an element beyond that, and even in that, there's some stuff shocking, but most of it's pretty well preserved and pretty well contained and pretty much not going to hurt you unless something breaks or something goes wrong and a blue whale, a real life-size blue whale figured in this room falls from the ceiling because it's only hung by one little tiny spot by its tail. I still don't know how they did that, but the reality, it's a safe view at a very dangerous, very intimidating, very wild universe. And you can watch models and video footage of stars being digested by black holes and crazy cool stuff. You can see, you know, sharks eating things and all this crazy. You can walk up and touch the tooth on a great white shark because it's made out of fiberglass. You can stand 3 feet from a polar bear in a t-shirt and look at him in his natural environment in the Arctic Circle was minus 50 degrees. All these things you can do, and you can kind of have a sort of an experience, and you can imagine, if you let your imagination go, that, oh yeah, that's amazing. I've been to the North Pole, and I've seen a polar bear. It's designed so that you can get as close to that as possible, and they do an amazing job. I mean, the initial foreground is real material, and then they paint the background, and some of them are done so well and lit so right that you feel like you're looking at a real vista. I mean, it's amazing what we can do with a pen and with art and with lighting, but that wasn't a trip to the Amazon. It wasn't a trip to the North Pole. It wasn't all that goes with that kind of a voyage. It was just prepackaged and synthetic and preserved for me to go and look at so that I could feel and my kids could feel like they had the experience. And I'm telling you, there's something in the heart of our faith that if you don't read the Bible for yourself and you don't allow yourself to get hit in the face with the air and the salt water that splashed over the bow as Paul's writing and telling the stories about how he was shipwrecked and what it was like to float on driftwood in the icy ocean at that time, until they found land and then get bit by poisonous snakes. And you realize the life these guys lived was so real. There was real risk and real danger, and people were really killed. And real lions tore real people apart because they wouldn't deny their faith. You understand, real people took real stones to the body until they were killed because of what they believed in, because of the faith that God's designed us all to have inside of us. Doesn't mean that every single day we go out the doors and we're looking around for this stuff to happen to us, because we've had people that have gone and laid down their life to fight most of what's come against us on foreign soil. But I'm telling you, if you can't see it for yourself, those battles are coming to us. All right? There are real appointments in time where the stuff that used to happen over there is going to happen here. And you have to be prepared to realize that our God's not intimidated by that. Our God didn't fall off the throne suddenly when some of the stuff that happened. When 9/11 happened, it wasn't because God took a nap and he blinked and then all of a sudden this happened. It's a real world. It's a real hostile environment, a present evil age. The Bible refers to it as, and God sent us as lights into the darkness the same way that he came. As the Father sent me, so I send you. The message is clear. There's nothing you sign. There's no safety waiver thing that you sign saying that if something happens to me, I'm going to sue. That's at the amusement park. That's for amusement grade risk, where you ride the roller coaster, but you're strapped in and nothing's going to happen to you. Even when the mechanics fail on it, usually people still don't get hurt because there's built-in safety measures. The safety measure in this kingdom is your faith. It's your confidence that no matter what happens, if I perish, I perish, but I'm going to see the king. No matter what happens in the natural, your spirit lives forever, and it goes to be with him when you die. That's the promise of God, and there's no higher promise. There's no greater thing he could have told you to build your faith. And no matter what happens, folks, whether they feed you to lions, whether they stone you, whether you drown at sea, whatever they do to you, there's nothing that they... Jesus said, don't be afraid what men can do to you. Be afraid of the one that you'll stand before at the end, and you'll give an account for the days that you were given. That's where we live. That's our faith. For some, this is a shock. This is something that's out of the ordinary. Why would he stand up there and talk about building a bigger church and talk this way? Because inside you, inside the hearts of people, there's still a call of God to do something radical for him. Something beyond just getting offended at the childish garbage that offends people. Something bigger than that. Something that's willing to lay down your life for your cause, because that's what the author and the finisher of our faith did for us. Amen. That's a weird spot to applause. I'm glad that you did, because it means I'm talking to the right group of people. You can get excited about that stuff. Paul said, I count it all joy. I count it all joy when the world turns against me because there's something in me they can't have. They can't have the faith that's on the inside of you. They can't get to it. They can't touch it because it's eternal. And no fallen man, no person full of hate can ever rob you unless you turn it over and you succumb to the seeds of hate and you begin to hate and respond likewise in kind. Not everybody likes surprises. I was joking with my daughter. There's this Asian guy. He was Asian. You could tell he was Asian. That's all I'm saying. But he had, like, I don't know if you remember, Street Fighter or whatever. I think it was Street Fighter. Street Fighter 2 with Ryu, and I'm probably dating myself, but whoever played arcade games, you'd know who I was talking about. I mean, this guy was walking through the museum with his family and two kids dressed in full, like, martial arts, like, garb. And I'm like, I was just messing with my daughter. I'm like, it's kind of boring. You know, we're in a boring part of the exhibit. I said, you should just walk up behind that guy and say, boo, right behind his head. Just see what happens. I don't think he's the kind of guy that likes surprises. I think he would have been one of those videos that could have gone viral. I said, come on, man, I'll videotape it. You know, we'll be on a talk show by tomorrow night. You know, have a million. You know, some surprises happen, and some surprises shouldn't surprise us, if you know what I mean. I mean, there's one I was going to show you a few videos. We're short on time, and I'm trying to get ahead of before the chili smell starts coming up through the floor. There's like, you know, guys picking on Santa Claus. I don't know if everybody's seen that one. That was awesome. They're like picking on Santa Claus. He's on the street corner, flipping roundhouse kick right to the guy's face. He's on the sidewalk. This kid just being a bully, trying to pick on Santa, and Santa just knocks him out. I mean, cool stuff like that. That's the stuff that guys like to see on YouTube. Really. But, you know, but there's all the one. I mean, the 7-inch heels coming down the stairs at the awards ceremony. I mean, there's certain things that it's a surprise maybe for the person that it happens to. But you look at it and you're like, yeah, well, 7-inch heels, steep stairs, big audience. You're already nervous. It's probably not the best time to wear those. And then, you know, they fall down and they're all tangled up and everything. And we laugh like crazy. My daughter and my wife do, and they just seem to love these things. But, you know, if you're going to kiss a llama, if you're going to do something like that, if you're going to lick an electric fence, if you're going to do these things, yeah, you're going to be surprised when you get the shock of whatever it was that's happening, but you really shouldn't be surprised. You can expect that. But I'm talking about things that are beyond what you're naturally going to expect. There's something about us that we love surprises. We love surprise parties. Who knows that a surprise birthday party is better than just a regular birthday party, right? It's in us. We're designed, and not everybody, I know that, but for the most part, if you can surprise somebody, if you can ambush your enemy by surprise, you're way more effective as an opponent. Do we know that? Right? There's in reality, surprises are used for good and for bad, but God is a God that is desiring to surprise us, I believe, in this life of faith, this walk of faith. But sometimes we settle for a museum version because we say we want the surprise. We want that tingle. We want that. I'm just remembering we had a surprise birthday party just last week at a new friends of ours' house, and they're coming up through the basement stairs, and there's probably like 10 or 12 of us. We're in the dark. Lights are all out. It's full, totally darked out. Someone's ready to flip the switch on, and we got Carrie there, and we got baby Nathan, and he's starting to get fussy. Like, we hear the car come in the driveway, and he starts going. He's been sleeping the whole time, but it's like this, the intensity, it probably would have been boring, except he's there, and every once in a while, he's making these noises, and everybody, you know, Carrie, obviously, is like trying to, she's balancing him, she's like spinning him, she's doing everything she can to try to not ruin the surprise. You know, you're one of 15 people trying to surprise this guy, and it's just the intensity, and finally, the door opens, and the light goes on, and it's like, all this, and it's like, surprise, it's amazing. Why do we go through all that work? Because there's something on the inside of us that We were born to be surprised. Every bride wants to have the groom surprise her with a ring, surprise her. Not everybody. I understand there's the exceptions. But I'm trying to provide a general notion here. You know, we've seen the ones where the guy gets slapped in the face because he gets on one knee and shows her the ring. I feel bad for that guy. If you haven't seen that one, that's worth Googling. Just Google guy gets slapped over wedding ring or something like that. You know, one knee and... He's on the floor. Most of us want to, there's something that wants to be surprised. And I'm here to tell you this morning, your faith, your walk with God can be such a day, fresh awakening. His mercies are new every morning. You don't have to say yes to the same things you said yes to yesterday. You can try a new life with him. You can read new scriptures. You can find new faith. There's levels. You can get on a plane and go someplace you've never gone before. pretty safely, not to contradict myself, but you know, I'm taking a big chunk of my family to a country that says by the early 2020s, they're going to eradicate Christianity from India. And there's over 1.4 billion people or so by now. And there's the largest volunteer organization on the planet is behind trying to stamp out the idea. And there's churches that have been in India for centuries. Christianity's not new to India. But there's real opposition. There's real things that we go against, but we do it as safely as we can. The idea is not to go and give our lives right now. Our idea is to go present the gospel and come back safe and come back alive. That's our vision. But should something happen, does it mean that it was a failure? And that's where many of us get tangled up. We're like, we're willing to do something for God, but what if what I give is the very reason why I lose my house? Are you really? Really? Would God let that happen? And I'm not here to talk about finance this morning, but I'm here to talk about, do we truly trust Him with our lives? We trust Him when we breathe our last and our body goes limp and we're done. We trust Him to come, to take our spirit, to be with Him, to take us where we need to be, to judge us according to what Jesus did on that cross. We trust Him with the things that were going to happen to us when it's beyond our control, but we have a hard time trusting Him with a little piece of what we can see. The 5% that we can see, we struggle with sometimes. And I'm not here to beat you up over that. I'm here to say that adrenaline's addicting. There's a reason why people start hunting and then can't stop. They start fishing and they can't stop. And they become, you know, hunter's widows and fishermen's widows because there's an adrenaline rush that goes with the unexpected that's in us to try to be satiated. It's time that's not just the world that finds ways for us to get those thrills and get those. It's time that it comes into the house of the Lord and we begin to face some of the things that God has for us to face. And some of them are just within our own heart, like unforgiveness, like fear of talking to a stranger, like fear of what if I don't have the right word to say, fear of someone that looks a little different. I'm telling you, it's real things that stop us, and it's not the same for everybody. But we're designed for something more. I want to just read in closing what Jesus said in Matthew. When they were trying to surprise Him. Everybody know that Jesus isn't a good person to try to pull off a surprise on. He probably has a piece of wisdom that you didn't know about. You know, it's all throughout. They try to trick Him on taxes. Like, oh, go look at the coin, see whose face is on the coin. Oh, I mean, we got to give to this Caesar, even though he's, yeah, tax season's upon us. Render unto Caesar what's Caesar's. We can't trust God with that. How are we going to trust Him with our life? And the reality of what Jesus does here is He spins this around, and the only thing the guy knows what happened. He's saying, well, what's the greatest law? Says he's a lawyer. He's someone that really knows. And he said, what's the greatest law of all the laws, of all the laws of the covenant? He's turned that down a little bit, the guitar, just a little. Thanks, guys. He says, what's the greatest one? And Jesus, you know, Jesus was never stumped. If you read through Gospel of John, just read through. That's a good place to start in terms of the Gospels. You read through and find out if He was ever stumped on anything. He says to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now you got to realize these guys spent their lives. They didn't have photocopiers. The scribes spent their whole lives copying symbol by symbol. And it was reread multiple times to make sure that everything, when one document was wearing and our new synagogue was being built, to make sure that the scroll that would go and that would be there was exactly, that there was not one period, not one little exclamation, nothing would be left out. They devoted their whole lives to this. And he's telling them that, and what he just said in 20 seconds, that all that stuff isn't important anymore. It's just two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second, you'll love your neighbor as yourself. And I just want to challenge you this morning because I know the Lord's challenged me with this in the past. Well, He's always challenging me. I have 9 children. Our oldest is 21 and our youngest is a year and a half. So I feel like He's constantly teaching us things about love that when you think you have it figured out, it's not His kind of love. Because He came for guys like Paul, Saul, who was actually out torturing people that believed. People that were following Jesus, He went out and dragged them out of their homes, split families, left kids home alone to take the parents that believed to prison. Some of them were stoned. Some of them were brought into the Colosseums to be just used for sport. This is what the guy was doing to what was most precious to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He comes down and knocks him off his horse. He says, hey, why are you persecuting me? See, God's not intimidated by zeal. He's not intimidated by your best effort to do something for him, even though it might be a completely off track. If your heart's in it, and you're committed, and you're ready to give everything, he'll bring you in. He'll rope you in. Right? Right, Don? But to love is dangerous. God's love is not a safe kind of love. It's safe in the fact that nothing can touch you. It's really the safest love because nothing can ever take you from his hand. But what we think of as safety in our natural minds, it usually has to do with protecting this, with a retirement account, with a car with 42 airbags and 3 curtain drops and all kinds of stuff. We want to be safe, and we should be safe. You should click your seatbelt when you have the option. It's not about being reckless on purpose. It's about a place of inner peace and trust in him, that he's the loving father that he is, and that whatever comes our way, he's already seen it coming. And his promises are that through it all, we would never lose our connection with him. You can lose your connection to people that you love. We had a thing happen just in Saugerties. Kid, young kid, just dead. Some of the young girls that were at the first service just really devastated. Like, where's God in this? God's sent Jesus to be in us, to reconcile the world back to himself, so that, God forbid, things happen that are drastic and ungodly and things that are destructive on this present evil age, that when those things do happen, that there's still a way in the wilderness, there's still a stream in the desert, there's still a current that will take them to be with him forever if they put their trust in him. It's actually the ultimate reason to get excited about our faith in God, not to write him off and to be critical of him. We base our understanding of his love for us by looking at the cross, not looking at life. Life will do you wrong. Life did Paul wrong. Life did Stephen wrong. Life did a lot of the early church fathers wrong. It did people wrong, believers through the Middle Ages. It does people wrong in the Middle East. Whole families are having their heads chopped off because they won't deny Christ. Life will hurt you. Love can hurt you. Love can cost you your life, but that's all it can cost you. That's what I'm here to tell you this morning. The gospel says that no matter what it costs you, that's all it can cost you. Your spirit will be alive forever with him. And that cannot be touched. It's a powerful message. But love is dangerous. It can get you hurt. You can lose your life. And you can lose someone that you love. But what's the alternative? Go to a museum, pet Tyrannosaurus Rex teeth. Feel like you've had the experience because you stood next to a skeleton. It's not going to come to life and chase us around a museum as much as I was hoping it would. It's way more fun in the movies. For those that haven't been, just watch Night at the Museum 1 and 2. It's way more exciting. But I'm here to talk to a few people this morning where you thought that loving God was some kind of like a museum that you fill out a membership for, and then you just get to go once a week and just check on the artifacts, read about what Jesus did, read about what Paul did, read about what the great men of faith did, not realizing that you're supposed to be one of them, that we're children of God. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. We're the family of God. He will never give us more than we can handle. Because his life's alive on the inside of us, he's only going to call us to do what he did, and that's to love unconditionally. And you can't do it in your own strength, so don't get concerned, don't get nervous. It's only his strength in you that can do it. Only by his power and by the filling of his Holy Spirit will you ever stand and not deny your faith when the flesh has something in front of it that's going to be intimidating and scary. It's not about working yourself up and trying to think, oh, what's going to happen? Forget about all that. You're not going to know what's going to happen. The only thing you have is the promise that though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you will go through it. And when you walk through the fire, it's not going to kindle against you. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fire that destroys the eternal part of you. Hell has no grip on us, folks. Do you understand that? If we live 120 years, it's a drop in the bucket. It's a flash and it's gone. But we're going to live forever. God has a plan to change this world, and he's going to use us to do it for those that are willing to live dangerous, for those that are willing to forgive somebody that doesn't deserve it, for those that are willing to love somebody that's unlovable. Do you know love is the most dangerous thing? It cost God his own son. When love was found in his heart, so was a plan to give what was most dear to him to get us back. It's time that we focus and we understand truly what this love is talking about. There's nothing wrong with God's plan. And he kept it a mystery for a really long time. But Colossians 1 says this, the mystery in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. When you're purchased by his blood and you're redeemed from death to life, you become a saint. You're no longer a sinner. There's sinners and saints. We're not just sinners groping around in the dark until he comes back someday. We're those who were sinners groping around in the dark, and then his miraculous light came and shone on the inside of us and gave us a path to walk out of the wilderness. It says, has now been revealed to his saints, to them. God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Some of you know what I'm talking about this morning. That's not a museum. That's a polar bear that can eat you. It's a shark that can take a limb off of you with one bite. But it's a God who has fire in his eyes for you, who has said that no one can pluck you from his hand, whose promise is that though you go through the fire, it will not kindle against you. And though 1,000 fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your side, it won't come near you. The promises of God are beautiful. He's called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know that he's the Lamb that went to heaven as the sacrifice, who in the midst of heaven was found a lamb. But there's a jealous part of God. He's jealous for you and for me. And he's not just jealous about the natural stuff of our life. He's jealous for an eternal, sold out, love the Lord your God with all your heart, not 99%, 100% commitment to him. That life has goosebumps. That life has tears. That life hurts more than the life of insulation and safety. But the joy, the peace, the thrill, the love of seeing his smile over your life when you face your fears, it's what you're created for. It's what an empty church building with old artifacts and old smell can't accomplish for you. It's his presence. It's his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that he would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and fire. It takes my breath away. This fire is on my heart right now. It's not even emotion. You can hear what tears are like. It's in my lungs. Because he hasn't just called any single person in this room to a mediocre, half-baked life. If you had a half-baked brownie, it's disgusting. Unless you're a real chocoholic. If you like half-baked brownies, man, you are a chocoholic. I'm sorry, I'm trying to lighten it because people think, well, you're trying to manipulate people. I'm not here to try to manipulate anything. I'm here to tell you, this is what I've given my life for. And if you want to give your life to him, all it takes is yes. That's it. There's no fancy footwork. You don't have to stand in the front and jump and dance. You don't have to give sacrificially. You don't have to do anything. You say, yes, Lord. I submit to the cross. I submit to the plan. I submit to the thing that you saw in your heart when you gave Jesus for me. You unite yourself with that vision. The garbage that we settle for in this life breaks off. The melancholic, the depression, the stuff that's just so fake. The synthetic faith that people settle for. It breaks my heart. Because there's a warrior on the inside of every one of you. Not a warrior to go out and do damage and hate people, but a warrior that says, I will love you even if it kills me. I will lay down my life on foreign soil if need be to protect what I believe God's called me to protect. It's not a weak thing. Love's not a weak thing, folks. It's the most dangerous force on this planet. Because the Bible says this. I'm going to leave you with this thought. Love never fails. If you want to be a part of a kingdom that can't be stopped, you have to understand that it's based and rooted in love. Oh, and it never fails. Your love will melt down the heart of the most cynical, been burned by life critic if you'll just give it time. Come on, brother, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a life that has tingle in it. So I'm just sharing my heart this morning. Let's all just stand together.